Am I on now? There we go. Something really incredible happened to me this morning. Just thought I'd take a second to share it with you. I woke up saved. Wow! What a way to wake up, man. Just incredible. Again. Yes. I don't know if I want to do it that way or this way. Okay, I am going to continue in the series on finances. And we spent the first 3 weeks, I'll call it laying the groundwork, because what I'm going to do today is the foundation. Laying the groundwork of a mindset. Before we get into the actual principles of the kingdom regarding finances. And it's extremely important that we get that part right. So if you didn't hear any of those teachings, I really encourage you to listen to them. It's super important to understand the right mindset regarding finances. Otherwise, you can learn the kingdom principles and begin to operate them in them. And even though they may work to some degree, they're not going to work in their fullness. And what little bit does work, you're going to find yourself struggling with heart issues. You're going to experience a lot of the same things as the people in the world experience if you start coming into success, and that is a lot of the piercing through with sorrows that success brings. However, if we do it God's way and we do it with the mindset that God wants us to have, it says that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. It's just pure joy. So it's really important to get it. And basically what I've said in the last 3 weeks are two main things we need to understand. One is God's mindset towards money, because that already throws a lot of people off path. They have a complete misunderstanding of God's mindset towards money. And the bottom line is, he likes it. God is for wealth. He's for blessings in our lives. He likes it. The Bible says God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. He likes it. He's for it. He designed it. The gold he even claims to be his. He says, the gold is mine and the silver is mine, saith the Lord. It's God's idea. It's just like sex. I mentioned it before. You know, we kind of feel like it's taboo to even mention it. He created it. It's his idea. He's for it. But like that and many other things, there are ways that he wants us to operate in it and ways he does not want us to operate in it. But money is a good thing. It's from God. He's for it. He's not opposed to it. Now, the other part of that equation is, once we have that established, okay, God's for it. He's not against it at all. He's not against us having wealth. Now we also have to have the other piece of that puzzle for the groundwork, and that is my heart posture towards money. Now that I know God's okay with it, I need to have the right heart posture towards it. And it's simply, in the most simple form, it's this. Never allow money to become your source. Never. That's the danger of it. It wants to suck you in and make it your God. Jesus said, you cannot serve both God and mammon. Choose who you will serve. So we have to have the right heart posture towards money. My Father is for it. And he is my source always. It is never money. Therefore, it's not my career, it's not my job, it's not even my own abilities, my intelligence, my talents to make money. That's not my source. My talent is not my source. My intelligence is not my source. My job is not my source. Money itself is not my source. My bank account is not my source. God alone is my source, always. Now, it's easy to just say, oh, yes, amen. But no, I'm talking way beyond mental assent. I'm talking in your heart. You know it and you believe it. The reason the children of Israel went through the wilderness for so long was really this principle. I mean, there's a lot of things that can be said about it, but really this was it. God was getting his people to trust that he is their source. And they just wouldn't get it. And they wouldn't get it. They wouldn't get it. So they just kept going around the mountain. God was like, I really want to take you into something far greater than this. It's called the promised land. But you've got to realize I'm your source. If they got that, which is only all he was doing was sustaining them. But it was supernatural. Their clothes weren't wearing out after 40 years even. Think about this. Do you think they were growing out there in the desert in 40 years? Do you think the kids were growing, getting bigger? But how many of you know there were no Walmarts in the desert? Yet their clothes still fit. The shoes didn't wear out. The water was running out of rocks. Hello? How many of you know water doesn't run out of rocks? Especially like just one big rock sitting in the middle of a desert. But water was running out of this particular one. Manna was showing up. Quails were dropping in. I mean, you know, they had Big Macs falling out of the sky. It was supernatural sustenance. And they still complained. But where's our next meal? We've got to get beyond that. Once we realize God is our sustenance, we can move into the promised land where God will promote us, and he knows the riches then won't destroy us because we will know something. God's my source, not the riches. And once we've got that, then he can pour it into you, all right? Amen. That's the groundwork. Today, I want to step into the first actual principle of the kingdom, how to build your house of wealth. I don't know if that word bothers you, but whatever name you want to put on it, blessing, you know. But we're talking about finances. So, I mean, the blessing in this case is going to produce wealth. Now, wealth to you might be $50,000 a year, might be $30,000 a year, might be $5 million a year, whatever you want to put on it. Just you're blessed financially. Your needs are met, and then well beyond that, where you are able to meet the needs of others. That would be the definition of wealth I would put on it, where your needs are met and you have enough to meet the needs of others. If only your needs are met, that's not wealth. That's sustenance. You're still in the desert. You're still just being sustained. You need to move beyond that. I need to move beyond that to the point where I become a blessing to other people. Now I've stepped into the area of wealth. And then how far you want to go with that is really up to you. God's willing to go as far as you are willing and able. As long as your heart is right, he'll just keep taking you there. So we're going to step into the principle of building the house of wealth. And the first thing you build when building a house is what? The foundation. So today we're going to talk about the foundation principle of the house of wealth, and that foundation is the tithe. That's what the tithe is. It is the foundation to financial wealth with God. The ground that you build it on is very important. We've already talked about that. The ground is your heart. Your heart posture towards money. When that's right, now you can lay a foundation on that and it will be solid. So the foundation is the tithe. All I'm going to address today, and I don't have a whole lot of time, but we're going to probably go to 1:30 today just so I can get this in. I'm going to address one issue about the tithe, and then next time I teach, 2 weeks from now, I will go more into it. But I'm going to take the entire time to address one thing about the tithe today. And the reason I'm going to do that is because it is seemingly the number one tripping point for most people. It is the big question that anyone who has a problem with the tithe, this is the question. Or this is the objection to it. And so even if you don't have this objection or you don't have this question, it is still powerful for you to learn this so that you can become a blessing to other people and be able to explain to them, all right? So if you're feeling like, well, I don't have any objection, this is going to be a waste of my time, that's self-centered thinking. You need to think, no, I want to know what the Word of God says so I can bless others. All right, without saying it, raise your hand if you think you know And my guess is you do. What is the number one objection to the tithe that people have when they say tithing is not of God or whatever? You know, raise your hand if you know what that number one objection is. Three of you. I thought there'd be more of you. All right, anyone want to tell me what it is? Boom! Like he said it in stereo. Yes, Joe! Ding, ding, ding. Sorry, Joe, I don't have a prize for you other than just applaud. Good job, Joe. Although you said it in stereo, I have to tell you it. You had another one over here. Yeah, that's it, without question. Number one objection. I've spent the last several weeks, I've never done this before, I've run past it in general on the internet, and of course I've heard it hundreds of times by people, but these last several weeks I deeply researched every argument I could find against the tithe. I want to know all of what people have to say, everything, so that I can do the work of a good teacher. I want to address each and every one of them, and also oftentimes I learn stuff from it, like maybe they actually had a good point about this point I hadn't considered. That's good. I need to consider this, you know, make some adjustments or whatever. But I was just looking for what exactly are all the objections out there. And I'm pulling up websites of some of the most well-respected Bible teachers out there. And shockingly, still so many of them teach against the tithe. The tithe is not for today. Of the, let's just say, I don't know, whatever number, I don't know how many I looked at. Let's just say, and I'll talk in terms of percentages. Of all the ones that I looked at, 99% of them had the same argument. Tithing is of the law, and we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Therefore, throw out the tithe. We don't tithe. Everyone was saying the same thing. I was just like, I was kind of dumbfounded by it. There was one other one I just heard a couple days ago, and I was just, it's hardly even worth mentioning. It was so ridiculous, but he just said, you know, they brought produce of the ground, and most of us don't have produce, so we can't tithe. He said, it doesn't say anything about money. I was like, man, have you ever even read the Bible? Wow. I think some people really just get off on videotaping themselves and seeing themselves up there on YouTube. I think they just like it. I mean, this guy was kind of goofy. He had his hat on. He was looking all kind of, I was goofy. But I was just searching for any more arguments I could find. And I was like, really? Dude, seriously, like, teach on something else. So here we go. You ready? I'm going to address this issue, and by the time we're done here, if you do not understand, if you still have the objection or any objection about tithing not being under the law, I would have to say really your problem is not theological. Your problem isn't with theology, your problem is with money. And that is really the problem with most people when it comes to tithing. It's really not a theological issue. It's a money issue. If it hurts, just let it burn, and it'll leave nothing but gold, man. It's good stuff. Let it burn. All right. So, oh yeah, I forgot to turn this on. It would be helpful if you could see my slides. I got those iMac. Boom. The number one objection to tithing. Tithing is from the law, and we are no longer under the law, but under grace. Okay, so let's see if that is true. Is tithing, in fact, from the law? The answer to that is no. Tithing is, in fact, not from the law. How many of you find that surprising? I would venture to say most people do. Amen. It is profoundly good. All right, so let's look at that. Let's see if that is, in fact, true. Number one, let's look at this. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, it says this. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Can you guys read that? Can you read that, Derek? Or Darius? And Derek? Okay, good. because you're the furthest back. How about you, Peter?
I got it.
Nice. Okay, then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. What did Abel do for a living? He was a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. What did Cain do for a living? He was a farmer. Keep that in mind. And in the process, I'm going to want to go on tangents about the tithe. I'm going to really try to hold myself tight to just talking about this one objection. But I am going to branch off a little bit on this one. I planned it ahead of time. I want to talk about one issue here, and then I'm going to stick to this one issue. All right. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of fruit. I'm not going to deal with the Greek part of it right now. Of the ground to the Lord. He brought an offering of fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The terminology "and their fat" in the Old Testament means the very best. Now, under the law, when it says he brought the fat, it was talking about literally the fat portions of the animal. Don't mix that up with this. That's not what this is talking about. Remember, the law hasn't even happened yet. The law, as you can see in my slide there, takes place 2,454 years later, approximately, give or take a couple years. It depends on how old Cain and Abel were at this time. I'm estimating this is 101 years after Adam and Eve were created. There's reason behind that number. It doesn't really matter. Who cares? Maybe it was 2,463. Who gives a rip? But it's approximately 2,500 years before the law, we see what? People bringing offerings to the Lord. Now, in this particular case, it uses the word first fruits. The Hebrew word there is a gift or an offering. This particular verse of scriptures does not specifically say that it was a tithe, so you need to be mature in your understanding. Think, in other words, use your brain. We're going to think here for a little bit. I just want you to know, if you were to read most of the authors, Christian authors, in the first several centuries, almost all, recognize this as tithing. The reason for that is because they almost all used the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Without going into a lot of history, the Greek language was the by far predominant language of Israel for a couple hundred years before Jesus even came on the scene. Most people spoke fluent Greek and did not speak Hebrew, even though they were the Israelites. Paul, and we also can give a lot of credence to the Septuagint, because Paul oftentimes quotes, we know the Septuagint because what he quotes doesn't line up with the Hebrew. In fact, you've probably noticed it. If you read some of his quotes, for the Old Testament says this, and you go back and look in the Old Testament, it's like, well, that's not exactly what it says. It's close, but that's not exactly it. It's because he's literally quoting the Septuagint. If you look at the Septuagint, it's word for word what Paul said, which tells us he was using that, and he's being moved on by the Holy Spirit under the inspiration of God writing this, which gives us great comfort that the Septuagint is 100% safe. What's the word I'm looking for? Accurate, we can feel good about it. He was using that. So in the Septuagint, this particular wording, let's see here, where is it? The last part it says, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. No, that's not the part. Maybe I didn't put that in here. Oh, I know what I did. I put it on the next slide. Okay. In the Hebrew, it says, God's response to Cain, it goes beyond that last scripture I was just reading, where Cain says his countenance fell. He was mad because God didn't respect his offering. Let me go back up. Sorry, I'm doing a bad job here. And the Lord respected, the last part of this verse, verse 5. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. The next verse says, in the Hebrew, God says to Cain, if thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou dost not, dost not well, I don't read the King James, I read the New King James. And if thou doest not well, thank you, sin lieth at the door. That's what most of us read because we're reading it's a translation directly from the Hebrew. The Septuagint says this, if thou didst rightly offer, but didst not rightly divide, didst thou not sin? Tithes only, not offerings, are divided from the whole. It's the term in the Old Testament that they were to divide the portion. That's the term the Old Testament used, divide the portion. The portion was understood to be a tenth part. That's what the tithe is. There was a very specific division of one-tenth that came out of your crops that you brought to the Lord. An offering was whatever amount you want to bring. Are you with me? You can offer to the Lord whatever you want to offer. It's your choice. It's a free will offering. The tithe is a designated portion, which is one-tenth. So God's response is, if thou didst rightly offer, it's good you brought it to me, but you did not rightly divide, have you sinned? In other words, missed the mark. This is why most theologians looking at this says this had to be a tithe. Because there was a particular division that was not correct, meaning he brought less than the correct portion. Are you with me? Does that make sense? Yeah. That's why it is believed by most it was a tithe. Here's another reason why. You say, well, but it says first fruits. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 26, which is by far the most exhaustive definition we have on the tithe. The entire chapter, 100% of it is about the tithe and how to tithe. In the very beginning it says, when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given to you and has blessed you with, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, blah, 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 and bring it to the Lord. Later on in that chapter, I just cut out this one portion so you can see it clearly. He refers to it as the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the ground, the fruit of the ground, all the way through Deuteronomy 26. And he says this. This is a declaration, he says, we're supposed to be saying to the priest with your offering. And he has brought me to this place, talking about we're saying this to God. We say it to the priest, we're declaring in front of our priest to God. He has brought me to this place and has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now behold, I have brought the what? First fruits of the land which you, Lord, have given to me. Then you shall set it before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. So you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given to you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. So up until this point of the chapter, it's always referred to as the fruit of the ground or first fruits. And then he says this, when you have finished laying aside all the what? Tithe of your increase. And it goes on to say what to do with it. Here, he specifically is calling the first fruits the tithe because, listen, it's really simple, even though it can sound complicated. The tithe is the first fruits of the crop when it comes in. It's just a very particular portion of first fruits. It's one-tenth. It's the first tenth that comes in. When you make $100 from your employment, the first $10 is the Lord's. It's supposed to go to him. It's the first portion, the first ling if it's animals, first fruit if it's ground. It's the first portion, right? Not the second, not the third, not the fourth. It's the first fruits of your increase. You bring the first $10 to the Lord of that $100. So the tithe is called the first fruits However, there's another offering called the first fruits, which the Israelites would do once a year. They would bring the first fruits of their first crop coming in to the Lord. And that was just to say thank you for this. And guess what they did with it? They ate it. It's really kind of interesting, but it's a beautiful thing. The Lord is saying, I want you to enjoy it, but with me. Take the first part of it and take whatever portion you want. Bring it to me with thanksgiving. All he's saying is acknowledge me. What do we do with our meal? Every time we have food, what do? We give thanks to God. And then what do you do with it? You eat it. But he's saying, give me thanks. What do you do? What's he asking us to do? He wants us to recognize what? Who our source is. That's what the first fruits are all about. So sometimes when the Old Testament is talking about first fruits, it's talking about the first fruits in that sense. Other times it's a word used interchangeably with tithe. Because the Septuagint clearly says, you brought the offering, but not the right division. Isn't there a problem? They said, it's a tithe. It has to be the tithe. Are you with me? Okay, so there's the first example of tithing. What's the big deal about that? What am I saying here at the very bottom? This event, the time of this event was approximately 3900 BC. That's 2,500 years before the law ever came into existence. Or to be more exact, 2,454 years. Okay, let's look at another example. This is in Deuteronomy. Oh, no, we already looked at that. I'm glad I made this slide. It reminds me. There's something I want to bring up. This is a powerful truth. Listen to this. This is a powerful truth a powerful, valuable truth as it relates to reading the Bible, how to learn from the Bible. Please get this. Even if I'm doing a poor job of explaining it, get through that. Just hear me. This is really powerful. Ask yourself this question all the time. Do you know that God could have written so much more than what he wrote? I mean, he could have given us volumes to study from, to learn all of what he has to teach us. He gave us one very little book. Think about how little the Bible is when you consider it's the wisdom of God to man. And it's all in one little book? Do you know what's something you can glean from that, about that book? Exactly. He chose his words very carefully. And the stories that he tells very carefully. So, what would be a really important question to ask yourself every time when you're reading something from the Bible? Why did God tell us that story? You are sharp. I like it. Why did God tell us this story? Why does any parent tell their child a story? And I'm not talking about a bedtime story, something goofy. I'm talking about, not that all bedtime stories are goofy, you know what I'm saying. If it's a fairy tale story about Cinderella, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about you sit down and you tell your child a story. You know, when your daddy was in high school, he did such and such, and this is what happened, and blah, blah, blah. Why are you telling your child that story? You want to teach them something, a principle, right? Listen, when I was your age, blah, 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 blah. You tell them a story. Why? You want them to get something. You could just tell them what it is straight up, but you tell a story because a story helps encapsulate all these principles that are hard to get any other way. God's telling us a story here. It's the first story of man bringing an offering to the Lord. And look at this again. And in the process of time, it came to pass, Cain brought an offering of the fruit. By the way, here's that Greek on that. The Greek word there is pre. I don't know how to pronounce it. Actually, that is how you pronounce it. I remember looking it up. Pre, that's how you say it. not bikur, and pri is the word for fruit, but throughout the Old Testament, when it's talking about a proper offering, it's a bikur, which is the first fruit, not just general any fruit. It's the first fruit. And in the Hebrew, you see a really clear picture here. He brought the pri, not the bikur. It was not the first fruit. It was just some fruit. You know, you get your paycheck, you spend a little here, you spend a little there. Oh, yeah, and that's right, I do need to tithe. You're bringing the Lord the pri and not the bikur. And the bikur is what belongs to the Lord. So he brought the pri, not the bikur, of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought, but he brought the firstborn of his flock and their fat. What that means is he would look at all the animals. He had, say, 50 new sheep. And he looked through the sheep and he found five, which would be the tithe. But what five did he find? The best five. The fat. He literally got the fat ones. Those are the ones that are going to produce the most wool. He brought them to the Lord. That's what it's saying. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Why is God telling us this story? What can we glean from this? I want you to answer it. Really think about it. Why is he telling us the story? I mean, there's something really important that the Father is trying to tell us right here. It may be so obvious you're going to go past it. Don't go past the obvious. I'm looking for the most obvious thing that we can just pass right by and miss really the biggest thing he's trying to tell us. What is it, Kate?
He only wants first fruit. He won't accept anything.
What's that?
He won't accept anything
less than the first fruit. Like that. There is no question that is in there. But that's not what I'm looking for. Yes? That also was 100% true, but not what I'm looking for. Yes? That's not it either, although that's very important. No, look, there's a lot of truths in this, so I knew I'd be fishing a little bit. I want you guys, this is a little more obvious than even what you're pointing out. You're giving me more details. I'm looking for the big, big picture, really obvious kind of thing that we just blow right past. Yes? No, I mean, yes, but that's not what I'm looking for. Yes, he does want our best. Yes, Lori.
Are you looking for some things are acceptable and some things are not?
No. Darius. Well, let me just say, first of all, I love that. That's not what I'm looking for, but that is awesome. Think about what he just said. Why do we get fired up with our siblings at the smallest little thing? It's literally because we're so close. Because when someone else who we don't even care about does something, we're like, whatever. But if someone you love does it, you know what I mean? It's you're hypersensitive to it because the relationship is intense. I mean, if Cain didn't even care about God, why would he get mad that God's not happy with him? Whatever, I don't care if you're not happy with me. He did care because he had a relationship with God that was very, so that's awesome, but that's not it either. Yes?
He wants you to know everything is his and came from him and that you're to give everything that you, that everything is his, it came from him and that you wouldn't have anything
Well, let me just, I'm sorry to interrupt, but let me just say, that also is right, it's beautiful, it's not it, so I'm just going to go ahead and say what it is. One more try? Wait a minute, you've already tried, so let me give Louis a try.
Looking at it, it looks like, it says Cain was very angry, his countenance fell, so if we are angry with God, our countenance is troubled, it could be that God has rejected our offering.
No, that's not it, but I think I can kind of segue from that a little bit. You mentioned the fact that God's angry. Well, yeah, well, God was displeased. Cain was angry. God was displeased. I'm almost thinking now you're going to go, really, Brad? That's what this is all about? I'm telling you, it's simpler than all what you're going after. It's like the main big picture, like it's... Yeah. Okay. No, it's none of that. Karen. It's all what? Yes. Which means what? I mean, you're going there. You're going the right path. Let me just say it this way. I'm gonna give you a little of a clue. When you bring your tithe to the Lord, do you not find yourself saying, is this really important? I mean, is this necessary? I mean, am I kind of just doing something I'm not even supposed to be doing? Is this real? You know what I mean? You know those kind of thoughts like, This is 10% of my income. Did I just get kind of caught up in some whirlwind of some preacher's idea? I mean, is this real? You know, are you with me? So what's the obvious thing that we get from this story? It's the first story of an offering to the Lord. Not just the tithe, more general than that. I told you it was, no, that's not what you said. If you did, I missed it. I don't know. You were saying, I can't remember all what you said. No, I'm saying, listen, just back up for a minute and just go, wait a minute. God had an emotional response. There's something really simple, but powerful. God respected one offering. He did not respect the other offering. And by the way, God wasn't angry. When he came to Cain, he said, Cain, if you do well, it'll go well with you. If you don't do well, sin lies at the door. Not God didn't say, my hand lies at the door and I'm going to hit you over the head. He was trying to help him. It's when you grab your son who was running for the street and he's got a foot into it, and you snag him and you bring him back and you say, listen, if you run out in the street, there's cars and they can hit you and you can be killed, right? Are you disciplining your child? Are you mad at your child? Or are you loving your child right now? Are you being mean to your child or are you loving your child? You're loving them. He said, sin lieth at the door, and its desire is for you. What's God doing? He's talking to him to save him. He's saying, listen, your hard attitude right now towards me is, I did all the work. I'm the one who went out in the field. I've been busting my tail, you know, sowing the seed and bringing in this crop. Why do I need to bring the very best of my stuff to you, man? God is saying, your heart right now, that's the work of the enemy. He's working in you to bring division between us. Why do I ask the best from you? Why am I asking for 10%? What senior partner have you ever known that says, I'll take 10%? And you keep 90. Have you ever known a senior partner in any business relationship to take 10% and leave you with 90? Is God being mean to us? Why does he even ask for 10%? And the best 10%. Why is he doing it? Does he need it? His streets are paved with gold, and if that wasn't enough of it, he would just speak, gold be. and he'd have more of it. He doesn't need it. We know that. He loves us. We know that. So why is he doing it? For our sake, to sever our heart from a God out there who would want to snare us and grab us and pull us into a pit of sorrow and pain. God says money has a spirit on it. He calls it mammon. If you look at the history of the word mammon, it's a spirit God. It's literally a spirit being. That's why Jesus personifies it. You cannot serve God and mammon. He personifies money. He says it's a spirit. Don't be fooled. There's a spirit on it, and it wants to pull you down. You have to make a decision. Who are you going to serve? One of them is your source. Who are you going to make your source? And he was on the verge of making money his source. And God was saying, that's not a good choice. So when we bring something to the Lord and there's a response from him, first of all, just know this. Our offering actually matters. It really matters. There's an interchange happening between us and the Father that's a beautiful thing. And he knows where your heart is with it. Are you really bringing it to him joyfully and saying, God, I'm not going to have, and it doesn't mean you might have to go through a process to get there. It's okay. God knows that. But he wants you to come through that process and get to the place where you go, God, I realize I'm good. You've got me. I'm not going to cling to this so tight that I feel like I can't afford. As soon as we're thinking like that, it's the source, not him. You have to say, You've got me. Lord, I know everything I have. Even the labor I'm putting into this, the only reason I can go to work and do what I do, the reason I can play the instrument like I can play, the reason I can do the skill as an engineer like I do, the reason I can do the carpentry work like I do, the reason I can run an office like I do is because you gave me the talent. Everything I have to do it, you gave it to me. It's just coming back to the basics and going, God, you are God and I am not. And thank you, all that I've made here, I am one synapse away from being in a wheelchair drooling out of the side of my mouth. Everything I have is a blessing from you. The Psalms tells us the very breath in your lungs he holds in his hand. Whew, that next breath I just took was a gift from God. And he's not going to take it away. He's already declared that clearly in his word. Everything we have is a blessing. And he says, do you recognize that? And the way we show that is in a beautiful heart, bringing an offering to the Lord. And the Lord has a visceral response, if you will, to it. Because he knows whether you believe that he's your source or not. We do it with joy. And God responds. So the story, why is he telling the story? God is showing, look, children, I'm pleased with this offering. I'm not pleased with this offering. Why? The offering does matter. That's the whole point I want you to get. The offering does matter. When you bring a tithe to the Lord the next time, or you bring any offering, when you're going to put $5 in a basket of being passed through, and it's not your tithe, it's just another offering, that offering matters to the Lord. He's pleased with it when you're doing it with a right heart. And if you're not, you're about to put it in there and you recognize there's a little tension in your heart that's not right, don't get all under condemnation. Take that nanosecond that it takes to change and go, oh, sorry, Lord, that's not right. That's jacked up. Lord, I love you and you're good and everything I have, it came from you. Praise the Lord. Put that in there. Boom, just fixed it. Now it goes by, and it's a blessing to the Lord. Your offering matters. That's all I wanted to say out of that. It's not, well, he didn't bring the best part. I'm just saying, generally, the offering matters to the Lord. Okay, I took a long time on that, but hopefully that'll help you for the rest of your days. When you bring the tithe, do it with joy. And if you don't have joy, just take a few minutes, get that fixed, and then do it with joy. Remind yourself of everything that you have. The ability to walk, these legs working. I mean, just go into a hospital. If you are having a hard time really appreciating what you've got, go to a hospital, any hospital, and just start walking through, look at people, and you will walk out of there feeling appreciative of your health. Okay, so now I'm going to do it really quick because I don't want to be doing this again next week. I wanted to get into other stuff next week, so bear with me. Now I'm going to go really fast through the rest of it, and at least you can write the scriptures down. Here's a more excellent sacrament that came through which you obtained witness and righteousness. Okay, I'm not going to touch on that and not going to worry about that. And okay, here's the next event. Here's Jacob. No, we shouldn't be on Jacob. Oh, yeah, good. That's where I want to be with Abraham. Okay, now here we are, a new event. All right, this is another 500 years later, approximately. We read in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. What was he? The priest. Keep that in mind for next week. Next teaching, I mean. He was the priest of the Most High God. Why is that important? Because that's who we bring our tithes to. We bring our tithes to the priest always. Remember that. We'll talk about that later. And he blessed him and said, the priest blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram. I should say Abram because he was Abram at this time, not Abraham yet. Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Back up. Listen to what he said. Blessed be Abram of God Most High. And what's the definition it gives of God Most High? First of all, the fact that he's Most High. And what's the next one? Possessor of heaven and earth. It's a good thing to remember every time we're bringing an offering. He owns it all. He possesses it all. Everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Psalm 24:1. Blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Okay, Abraham went out with his 318 private soldiers, personal soldiers, and defeated four armies. How many know that was miraculous? And so he declares, the God Most High who has delivered, he did it. He delivered your enemies into your hand. God did it. And what's Abraham's response? And he gave a tithe of all. He gave the tithe. Is someone tithing here? And when did this event take place? It's at the bottom of the slide. 638 years before the law ever came into existence. Did the tithe come from the law? It's beyond argument. It did not come from the law. Here's another one. Then Jacob made a vow. Now this is Abraham's grandson. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. The backstory of this, long story short, he's not exactly really walking with the Lord at this point. He has a vision of this ladder and the angels coming and going, and the Lord speaks to him and says, I'm going to be with you. I will bless you. I will take care of you. And he responds and saying, if that's true, if what I just saw is true, this is awesome. He says, Lord, if what I just saw in you is true, he says, if I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. That word, a tenth, is asar. There's only two words used in all the Old Testament for the word tithe. It's ma'asar and asar. And they both mean exactly the same thing. They mean the tithe. I mean, there is a slight difference in it, but I'm saying they both mean the tithe. So Here he said, I will surely give a tenth to you. Where did he get this from? Where did that come from? I can tell you where it didn't come from.
The law.
It's 482 years before the law even came into existence. He obviously learned this from his dad, and his dad learned it from his dad. Or maybe God spoke to him directly. We don't know. That's not the point. The point is he's tithing. 482 years before the law ever happened. Did the tithe come from the law? No. So every time you get on the internet and you read these guys saying, preachers are just trying to manipulate you with a tithe. I mean, they do. They say literally this really radical stuff. And I go, okay, let me read your article. See what you have to say. And I read all this stuff and they say, the tithe came from the law and we're not under law but under grace. They all say the same thing. I'm like, oh, come on, man. It did not come from the law. It's a gift from God to set his people free and to bless them. That's what it is. You know what happened when Abraham gave that tithe to Melchizedek? The king of Sodom came and said, this is awesome what you've done. Thank you for rescuing all my people. Keep all the goods. Just give me the people back. And Abraham said, no. I have sworn before God that I will not take one sandal of anything, lest you should say you made me rich. Take it all. He was 100% entitled to the millions of dollars of proceeds he just got. That's the blessings of war. I mean, when you go to war and you conquer, you take the spoils of war. They're yours. Nobody argues with it. That's yours. Think about it. Millions and millions and millions of dollars. And he said, I don't want any of it. Take it all. God is my source. Do you know what it says like four verses later? God said to Abraham, I am your, he says, fear not, Abraham, for I am your exceedingly great reward. That's God's response to that heart attitude. And then just about six verses later, it says, and Abraham was rich. He was very rich. He was so rich, the land couldn't support him. And he had to separate from his nephew Lot. He's like, man, we got too many cattle and camels and sheep. God blessed his socks off because his heart attitude was, God, you're my source. I don't even need all these millions of dollars. You're my source. And God said, I'm going to make that look like pauper food. And he just blessed us off. That's the heart attitude God's looking for. So here he gave a tenth of all, and then the story goes on, and Jacob gets radically blessed. What's God do in his life? He goes to Laban, starts to work for Laban. Laban's a crook, and he deceives him a bunch of times. And God says, I tell you what, here's the deal. Tell him you'll take all the lame sheep, all the spotted sheep, and he can have all the good sheep. Cut that deal with him. Ask him if he'll give you all the lame sheep. And you'll mate all these sheep, and all the ones that produce spots, you keep, and all the ones that are, you know, pure, he gets to keep. And so he goes and makes that deal with Laban. Laban's like, yeah, I'll take that deal. And then God makes it so that, I can't remember how it works, but he had him mate the spotted sheep with the good sheep, I think it was, or something like that. Well, that's right. Yeah, he wraps all these bark around these twigs so that the sheep are eaten in front of these. It's a long story. Bottom line, he changed the genetics of the sheep to produce nothing but a bunch of spotted sheep. Thousands of them, just all spotted sheep kept coming out. And Laban's like, man, what is up with this? That's the supernatural blessing on the tither. God will literally change the genetics of a sheep to make you rich if he needs to. He will move heaven and earth. You have to know that the tithe before the Lord is declaring him to be the God over your finances. And when you say you're the God over my finances, he says, okay, then I will be God over your finances. And he will move heaven and earth. So here it is, this man's, he's tithing. Okay, so now we go to, just so you can see that same word, the word there for he gave a tenth is asar. I just thought I'd give you one example of asar, Deuteronomy 14:22. You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. If you look at Deuteronomy 14, it's all talking about the tithe, 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 tithe. The word is a sar. I just want you to see that in case you have any issues with Jacob. It says he gave a tenth, but the Hebrew word is a sar. He tithed. Are you with me? Does that make sense? I'm trying to do this fast. Okay, now, this is all previous to the law, and now we're going to look at, we don't have time, I want to look at after the law is abolished. Jesus, when he went to the cross, put an end to the law. So these are all tithing that took place before the law. Is there any tithing after the law? In Hebrews, read the entire chapter. In summary, it says this. Melchizedek was the prince of righteousness and the prince of peace. And Abraham, the great patriarch, tithed to him. Now Jesus is our priest after the order of Melchizedek. All right? That's what it says like in the first six verses. So it says, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. Jesus, and he was the high priest. Remember I said it'll be important later. He was the high priest, Melchizedek. And that says, now Jesus is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then here's what it says in verse 7. That's 1 through 6, Hebrews 7, 1 through 6. Now here's Hebrews 7, or 1 through 7. Here's Hebrews 7, verse 8. Here, mortal men receive tithes. Talking about the ministers, the priests in the temple. They receive tithes. But there, he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. What person could that phrase possibly be referring to? Of whom it is witnessed that he lives. A little louder, anybody?
Jesus.
Jesus. You know, like there's several verses. Here's just a couple of them. Acts chapter 2, verse 32. This Jesus God raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Acts 3, verse 15. And killed the prince of life whom God raised from the dead, of which we are all witnesses. When it talks about he's the one that we witness that he lives, why would you have to have a witness that he lives? It's because obviously he died. There's a witness that he lives. I'm not doing a good job explaining, so I'm trying to do it too fast. Read the rest of the chapter over and over and over and over. It makes it abundantly clear, as if this isn't clear enough, that it's talking about Jesus. Jesus, Jesus is our high priest. Praise the Lord. But then once you get all that clear, you come back to this verse, and what does it say Jesus is doing right now? He's receiving tithes. Why? What's his role? He's the high priest. Deuteronomy 26, the most exhaustive chapter on the tithe, says when you bring your tithe, you go to the one who is priest in those days, and you bring it to him. So what do you do when you're tithing? You take your tithe. You should be doing this on your own. Just get before the Lord and worship God with your tithe, right? But you do it by saying, Jesus is my high priest. I bring the tithe into the house of the Lord. Father, I declare before you that you are my God and my source, and everything I have is from you. I thank you, Lord, for my car, and I thank you for my house, and I thank you for the money that's in my bank. I thank you for my health. And you start thanking him for everything you've got, because this is the time where you're addressing him as your provider. You talk about what he's given you, and you just worship him. And then you complete the tithe by doing that, by worshiping God. Then you bring it to the house of the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches to do. You go to the house of the Lord where he is choosing to make his name abide to you, and you bring your tithe. And it says here, Jesus receives that tithe. So here it is in a picture form. As if that wasn't enough, you can see it in a picture. We're ending it with this. Here's the timeline of Bible events. At approximately 3900 BC, we see Cain and Abel offering first fruits to the Lord. We saw why it's almost certain that was a tithe. But even if it's not, it's the first fruits, which means the whole concept of offering to the Lord is there. And the first fruits throughout the entire Old Testament is connected to the tithe. First fruits and tithe, first fruits and tithe. So, you know what I mean? If it was there and that's not the tithe was also there. It wouldn't be without it. But it's almost certain this is the tithe that it's referring to. Then we see in the year 2084 BC, give or take a couple years, Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. Then we see in 1928, Jacob is tithing to the Lord. All of these are thousands or hundreds of years before the law. Do you all, most people, when they think about the whole Old Testament, think the whole Old Testament is the law, and then we entered into the New Testament. That's not the case. Here's the law. It's only this section of time. The law was only approximately 1,500 years in a period of time. That's all it was. Tithing was taking place way before, through it, and after. It's like a freeway that started on one end of the country, Interstate 70 maybe, I don't know, goes all the way through the country, and it passes through several states, and you know I can at least say this, I know it passes through Indiana before it gets to Ohio, right? So is it true that Interstate 70 came from Indiana? No, but it did pass through it. That's not its source. Are you with me? The tithe did pass through the period of the law, but that is not its source. So the whole argument that the tithe is from the law and we're not under the law anymore is just completely erroneous. The tithe was from the beginning of time because it's a gift from the Lord to set his people free, and in return, he gives them blessing. Hey, listen, here's what I want to do. In exchange for setting you free from a demonic spirit, I'm going to bless you. Sounds like a deal to me. If we bring the tithe, it's taking the axe to the tree of that spirit that says, money is my source. And it says, no, God, you are my source. And God says, okay, now I'm going to show myself strong on your behalf in this area. And so there it is. May it be forever be settled. Whenever you hear it, that tithing came from the law, you can say, no, not really. All right? Amen. Glory. Thank you for that. Let's pray over it that we don't lose this word ever. We can feel right now, oh, I got it. But then, you know, 6 years from now, you're like, wait a minute. Did it come from the law? I can't really remember. I don't think it did. All right, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Let's believe God. We're going to believe God right now when we pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, which sets us free. You said the truth will set us free. Lord, I believe we've been set free even right now from the lie of the enemy that would tell us that the tithe was some kind of obligatory, harsh thing that came from the period of the law. But now we see, Lord, quite the contrary. It's a blessing. It's a gift that came from you for your children. Lord, we pray that this word would be sown into our hearts, that the seed would take root and grow and bring forth a hundredfold return, and never to be stolen by the enemy. Lord, may it be sealed right now by your Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus, Lord. And may we take this word and go forth and be a blessing to others with it, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.